Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this day that you have made. We pray that now as we approach your scriptures that we would hear you speak. That as we open up a passage of the Bible, that we would hear your word alive and well today. That even now you would be opening up our ears to hear, opening up our hearts that we might be changed. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. We are listening. Amen. It happened in seventh grade. I was a good student. At that time, I normally got A's or the occasional B on every test I took. I worked hard, I studied hard, I did well. It was a very simple formula. When I got a test back, it wasn't uncommon for there to be a couple of marks on a page. That was normal, but just a couple. Then one day in English class, we were getting a test back for, I think we had taken a test on commas or something. It was commas, I remember. And I was expecting to see what I normally saw. And occasionally, yeah, you missed that one, you missed that one. But overall, except there was so much red all over the piece of paper that I was handed that I was kind of in shock for a few moments. I mean, the piece of paper wasn't white any longer. It was a red piece of paper with a few spots that the teacher hadn't marked. It was dripping red. You could barely see. I had to look to make sure it was my paper because I'd never seen this much red on anything but a red piece of paper. And there were two notes that stood out at the top. One was "See me," and the other was "F." I was pretty sure it wasn't mine, but it was. Apparently, you aren't supposed to just put commas everywhere you hear a pause in your head. That's apparently not how you're supposed to use English. In the interest of full disclosure, I did get to retake the test, and I didn't get an F. I don't think I did much better, but don't think I got an F. And if you were to look at the piece of paper that's in front of me right now, you would realize I still don't know anything about commas at all. I put them wherever I want to pause, though now I use ellipses a lot, dot, dot, dot. Obviously, in the scheme of things, this failure wasn't all that life-changing. Because I still don't know how to do commas. And I'm sure after studying a bit harder, I was able to bring my grade up a little bit. But some errors aren't so easy to correct. Some mistakes hit us deeper than that. And some failures can be life-changing. I wonder how you have experienced failures, mistakes in your life. And I wonder how they've shaped you. Today we're going to be looking at the topic of failure, at least mistakes or weaknesses, but as they pertain to growth. Maybe there is a reason that for every two steps forward, we often take one step back. Maybe that actually enables us to grow better. Maybe that is what actually strengthens our foundation. In fact, maybe this is that part of growth that we so often ignore or just strive so hard to avoid that we don't actually grow sometimes. For example, I mean, it can be, I was reading about how to grow, I don't know, some kind of plant or whatever, and they recommended after it grows about this tall, cut it. And then it'll try again, and it'll grow a little harder, and then you cut it again. And you do it a couple of times, and the point of that is the roots get to really dig in better before you have to kind of transpot it, put it in a different pot or something. It can get so tall that it can get a little bit top-heavy if it's not in actual kind of in the wild, if it's just in a pot. So you cut it a couple of times to strengthen its base. You start working out. And you've never worked out. And you spend really that first week sore. The second week, you normally end up doing less than you did the first week because you're sore. But that soreness is a sign of growth. I even remember as a kid, we were making, this is elementary school, I think, we were making sandcastles, not the cool, like just the big mountain of sand. And somehow we figured out that if you're building a sandcastle and you want to make a really big one, one of the easiest ways to do it is when it gets pretty big, you push the center down really hard, flattening the thing. But what that does is it just makes a huge base for you. And then you can kind of build up on top of that and you may end up with a bigger sandcastle. The sandcastle has to kind of fail for a little bit before it can get even taller. What if failure, mistakes, errors can be used for our growth? Today we're continuing our third major section in our series on growth. And in this section we're looking specifically at spiritual growth and specifically at a guy named Peter. Peter started out as an uneducated fisherman, and he becomes a leader in the church movement, which reshapes the known world for the next 2,000 years at least. We are all here because of who Peter became, not who Peter started as. And when you look at the story, it doesn't make sense that an uneducated fisherman would become anywhere near who he becomes without some kind of intervention, without something causing more growth in him than you would expect. And I think we find hope in this. Because if God can do what he did in Peter, what could he do in us? Now, we've spent the first couple weeks talking about some characteristics in Peter that make him such a prime candidate for growth. He's a zealous kind of person. He's obedient. He's not so concerned with how other people think of him. And we continue to see these things all throughout his life. Then we spent some time looking at how well Peter follows after Jesus. Last week we saw Jesus teaching Peter and the other disciples what that really looks like. It looks a lot like washing someone's feet sometimes. It looks like loving people extravagantly. This week, Peter's following will be put to the test. And sadly, he will fail badly. But this may be, this is almost a two-part thing. This may be the catalyst that allows Peter to become who he becomes because of this failure. This may be pivotal in Peter's life for who he becomes. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. Then we're going to skip a whole bunch of story and come back in at 54, verse 62. Luke chapter 22. You can find it in the Bibles you brought with you, the bulletins, the screens as well. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. Our passage picks up after last week's passage where Jesus and his disciples are celebrating what we know as the Last Supper. And we talked about it last week. The idea here is if this is your last meal, and Jesus knows it is, this is your chance to do all that final teaching. Like, this is the important stuff. You're not doing the laundry on the last night, the Last Supper. We're saving that for some other time. Verse 31. Simon Peter, same guy. His name gets changed a couple times, but Simon Peter, Simon, same guy. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. I'm going to skip ahead a few verses to verse 54. Peter and Jesus, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gets arrested, and then we pick up the story in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Amen. So Jesus is there with his disciples. the Last Supper. And at some point during the meal, Jesus addresses Peter directly to warn him that bigger things are happening, bigger things than you realize. Jesus warns Peter that there are cosmic things afoot tonight. And he warns him that Peter is going to fail. In fact, Jesus tells him that Satan has asked to pick him to pieces, to take him apart. But Jesus has been praying specifically for Peter. And Jesus encourages him to strengthen the others when he repents. Peter, as overconfident as ever, of course, denies it. Peter thinks he's ready to follow Jesus to prison, to death, whatever. Bring it on. Which is way easier to say, by the way, when you're in a private room with your friends and Jesus, and there's no army, swords, guards, or crosses about. Jesus explains that not only is Peter not ready for all that, he's going to have trouble acknowledging their friendship 3 times before the end of the night. Fast forward the story a little bit more. Jesus goes to the garden. They pray. The disciples fall asleep. Jesus gets arrested. Judas betrays, and on. And the disciples scatter. But not Peter. Peter follows, but sort of at a distance, wanting to know what's going to happen. Following just close enough. The guards take Jesus into the house of the high priest. As was the custom back then, a house was built around a courtyard. And so a crowd kind of files into the courtyard, and Peter kind of sneaks in with the crowd. But again, keeping his distance. Eventually, as time wears on, Peter finds a seat among some of the people who've kindled the fire. There's a young serving girl there. And she explains this man was with him. And Peter, quickly, almost without thinking, "I don't know what you're talking about. Shush." The Bible then says, some time passes. And you're hoping that Peter recognizes, "That was one." And a man says, "Surely you were one of them too." And Peter denies it. And then the passage says, and then an hour passed. And you're like, "Come on, Peter. That was two. Pay attention." And a third person asks Peter. Peter denies it. And as the words are falling off of his lips, the rooster crows. And Jesus, who was apparently being led between buildings or something at the time, Jesus looks up at that moment, sees Peter across the courtyard, and Peter recognizes what he's done. Embarrassed, disappointed, heartbroken, he weeps bitterly and leaves knowing that he has failed. But now let's back this up a bit. Because I think this story and the subsequent one have a lot to teach us, and these are topics we don't talk about. Nowadays, failure is at best denied. It doesn't exist. Everyone's a winner. Everyone gets a trophy. Nowadays, failure isn't an option because there's always something that can be done to fix that. And nowadays, the absence of failure in our society points to something larger that's gone wrong. But what if failure is sometimes a crucial step in how we grow? What if failure is sometimes a part of how we learn? And what if the avoidance of failure keeps us from really living the lives that Jesus wants us to live? Recently, I was reading a book that has nothing to do with this called Creativity, Inc. And in it, the author writes this. He says, "We need to think about failure differently. I'm not the first to say that failure, when approached properly, can be an opportunity for growth. But the way most people interpret this assertion is that mistakes are a necessary evil. Mistakes aren't a necessary evil. They aren't evil at all. They are an inevitable consequence of doing something new, and as such, should be seen as valuable. Without them, we'd have no originality. And yet, even as I say that, embracing failure is an important part of learning. I also acknowledge that acknowledging this truth is not enough. That's because failure is painful. And our feelings about this pain tend to screw up our understanding of its worth. To disentangle the good and the bad parts of failure, we have to recognize both the reality of the pain and the benefit of the resulting growth." So looking back at our passage then, and fast forwarding into our lives, I want to talk about these three ideas. Failure might sometimes be important. Failure can often be predicted. And failure can often be redeemed. And we'll start with the least popular and the least obvious. Failure can be important. Jesus seems to be completely aware of just how bad the disciples in general and Peter in specific will fail that very night. He seems to have complete knowledge of what is about to transpire, what Peter's about to do, and then what's going to happen after that. And here's what I find fascinating. Jesus, knowing all of that, doesn't do anything about it directly. He prays about it, but he doesn't stop Peter from doing it. It strikes me that Jesus has several options that would absolutely help Peter in those moments. I mean, he could simply say, "Hey, disciples, I have some errands to run. You all stay here in the upper room tonight. Maybe clean up. Just stay here. I'm going to go do some stuff. Don't even worry about it. 3 days later, I'll be back. I'm going on a little journey." Problem solved. Just like that. Probably a couple days before they even realize what happened. Or Jesus could have been really specific with Peter. "Now, when you get to the courtyard, I'm going to be inside, and the night's going to get chilly. Stay away from the fire. In fact, bring a coat. That'll help. And stay away from any serving girls. In fact, wear a disguise. That'll be the easiest way to play it." Problem solved. Failure avoided. Crisis of faith averted. Except Jesus doesn't. It's almost like he allows it to happen because he also knows what that failure will catalyze and crystallize in Peter. It's almost like Peter couldn't become who he needs to become without this happening. And Jesus knows it. It's interesting that Jesus says, "I've been praying for your faith." Not necessarily that you wouldn't fail. That you'd keep believing. That you'd keep trusting in me even when you get it wrong. Again, in that book, Creativity Inc., the author writes about a guy named Andrew Stanton who says this. He says, "Fail early and fail fast. And be wrong as fast as you can." He thinks of failure like learning to ride a bike. It isn't conceivable that you would learn to do this without making mistakes, without toppling over a few times. So get a bike that's as low to the ground as you can, put on elbow pads and knee pads so you're not afraid of falling, and go. He says, if you apply this mindset to everything new you attempt, you can begin to subvert the negative connotations associated with making mistakes. But all that said, I don't want to be too glib about all this. Because in a faith context, sometimes failure actually is evil. But specifically in those instances, I think failure can often be predicted. I find it interesting how many things Peter has going against him in this story tonight. When Peter is in the courtyard, he's scared. He doesn't know what is happening, and worse, he doesn't know what's about to happen. He's also distracted. He's trying to figure out what's happening with his friend. He's worried. He's cold. There's a lot of things on his mind. What's more, he's unprepared for the temptation. He practically brushes Jesus off when he is warned about what's going to happen this night. I don't think he even took it seriously because of how ridiculous it sounded, but therefore he was completely unprepared for what he was in the midst of. Not only that, you'll notice he's not particularly hanging out with who he probably should be hanging out with that night. He's not with Jesus, who's still somewhere in the distance, and he's in the middle of a crowd that's a little bit hostile. There's no other disciples anywhere near. And finally, he's just not expecting this moment to actually be important. What's happening with Jesus, that's important. Peter's just trying to get some information. And therefore, he doesn't realize that his actions might matter as well. And when you take all of that into account, of course Peter fails. Think about the setting in which you've ever failed. Morally especially. Who were you hanging out with? Were you unfocused, unprepared, maybe a little distracted? Do you think you were in the middle of an important event or just a mundane everyday moment? This doesn't really matter. And are you surprised then that you failed? What's more, I think we often make the same mistake as Peter. We look to be faithful in the big moments, in the important ways. But then we have trouble in the little ways, the everyday ways, the seemingly unimportant but maybe very important moments. For it's easy as a Christian sometimes to think, if God calls me to something huge, I mean, if God shows up today and is like, boom, here we go, I got a mission, it's just for you, you're gonna get to call down fire, you're gonna heal some people, you're gonna have to go somewhere far away, but it'll be okay. Like, if God were ever to call me to that, I'd go. I would die for my faith. I will do whatever God's calling me to do. And then we find ourselves hesitant to follow God in those little things like, I don't know, prayer or Bible study or small groups. What if those little things are just as important as the big ones? What if the big things that God wants us to do sometimes are simply spending time with that person who's obviously hurting? Calling that person we haven't seen in a while, defending that person who's defenseless, being the kind of people who it's difficult, being kind to people who it's difficult to be kind to, going slightly out of our way to help someone. Peter's got his eyes open for something huge, maybe. I'll go to prison for you, I'll die for you, and he misses what turns out to be very important. But there's good news too. A lot of it, in fact. Failure can be redeemed. And for the bulk of this, I apologize, you're going to have to come back next week. I got some of it now, but for the good part, you got to come back next week. I was thinking we could just skip lunch and I could just talk for a full hour and just do both sermons back to back, and then next time we just, I don't know, sing, or I don't know. But we're not going to do that because I'm hungry. So, but seriously, next week is the other sort of half of this story. It's literally life-changing. I was on the phone with my mom this week, and she's working on a sermon for a couple weeks out, which is weird. But it's on Pentecost, and Peter becomes this, like, the Holy Spirit gets into Peter, and he totally becomes this amazing guy. And it's been striking me for the last couple of days that I don't think that's just the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is, but I don't think, because where's all the other disciples? Why didn't they all become amazing, you know, superpowered people and all the rest? I think this moment and the next one that we talk about are the things that set up that moment. I think this failure and the redemption that comes allows the Holy Spirit to do something extraordinary in Peter. But today we get a little of it. Right at the beginning of our passage, you get a foretaste of this redeeming. And if you look back at that first few verses we read, Jesus encourages Peter that, first, I'm praying for you, and secondly, in the time after you turn back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I know you're going to fail here, Peter. But I also know you're going to turn back. I also know you're going to be lifted back up again. I know you're going to be turned back around to where you're supposed to be. Failure won't be permanent here. I will redeem even this. Jesus tells Peter to have hope even when that hope is the hardest to find, because the story will keep going and Jesus is changing the end of the story even now. And not only will Peter's failure be redeemed, but Jesus is then going to use that failure and redemption in Peter to help the other disciples. Peter will then be able to help redeem all those other disciples, to take this tragedy and turn it to the good of others. Because remember, all of the disciples abandoned Jesus tonight. All of them, to differing degrees, ran away. In some ways, all of them said, I don't know the man. Maybe not verbally, but with their feet. And they'll all need to be redeemed from that situation. But when they are redeemed, they begin to change the known world. They become dynamic leaders, charismatic speakers. They have fathoms of faith. And Peter finally becomes what he's been named before. He finally becomes the rock. Now, all this is not to say that failure is a particularly good thing, or that we should strive to fail. But at the same time, we should recognize that we will, and that we shouldn't let the fear of failure keep us from living faithfully. The goal is to make fewer and fewer mistakes. But since we won't and shouldn't eliminate them completely, we need to learn what to do with them when we make them. How do you get back up? How do you turn back around? How do you keep going again? And since we know that Jesus is growing us even despite our mistakes, maybe we don't need to fear failure quite so much, and maybe we should recognize just how much God can take our failures and turn them back into good. That God can grow us even through our mistakes. That God can shape us even through our tough times. God can redeem even our failures. Turns out that's what the cross is all about. God redeeming the failed back into the faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Peter. We thank you that he was both a monumental screw-up and at the same time he got redeemed and became wholly amazing. Lord, we thank you that you are in the business of taking failures and redeeming them. That you can take our mistakes and somehow use them to your glory. That's not to say that those things are good, but they're still well within your power to make right. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you better, that you would grow us deeper in our faith, and that you would help us have courage even in the midst of fear, because we know that even if we make a mistake, you are there with us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he went to a cross on our behalf. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's stand and worship.